Hey, Crossroads. Thanks for joining us for worship today. If you're here for the first time, we hope you feel at home with us. We'd love a chance to meet you. Next Step with Chuck is coming November 1st after the 5 p.m. service or November 2nd after the 11 a.m. service. Please fill out that information card in the seat back and drop it in the offering later in the service. We'll give you a call and remind you about Next Step. Well, we have some very exciting things coming up at Crossroads. Halloween is almost here, and we could not be more excited for Trunk and Treat. I love that we provide a safe place for thousands of kids to get candy and have great fun. We do need your help, though. Pull out that flyer you received on the way in and sign up to host a trunk that night. If you're unable to host a trunk that night, bringing bags of candy to the church leading up to Trunk and Treat is a huge help. Don't forget, these are great things to do with your life group. Another way to contribute to our Trunk and Treat event is to attend the Sweet Laughter Comedy Show next Friday, October 24th. Nazareth is part of our Crossroads family and is known all over the world for his comedy.
Hello, this is comedian Nazareth. I got one advice for you. Don't ever buy insurance from a Christian insurance agent, because to them, everything is an act of God and they will not cover it. But I would like to invite you to an evening of laughter and encouragement, and also the gospel message will be presented. So we want you to invite all your friends, the ones that are depressed, the ones that are constipated, ones who are hurting, ones who lost a loved one recently, going through chemo. You need to go find them. You know who they are. Find them, bring them to the event, and watch them laugh, watch them be encouraged, and watch them respond to the message that Pastor Chuck is going to share at the end. So we'll see you there.
We hope you'll join us for Sweet Laughter next Friday, October 24th at 7 p.m. The cost of admission is a bag of candy that will benefit our Trunk and Treat on Halloween. Remember, you can bring candy to any service leading up to Halloween and sign up to host a trunk by filling out the sheet that you received on your way in or stop by crossroadschurch.com. Today, Pastor Chuck is teaching on Believe, Chapter 4, titled Bible. Crossroads, please welcome our senior pastor, Chuck Boer.
All right. Hey, and welcome. If you're brand new, welcome. All of you, welcome. And, you know, I love our online campus. Are you ready for this? Natalie right now is watching in Sweden. Natalie, that is so awesome. And love having you be with us. Hey, Sweet Laughter is going to be great. And so here's the thing. A lot of times you invite people to church and they'll say no, but they'll come to a comedy concert. And this is going to be really, really funny, really good. They'll thank you for bringing them. But on top of that, last year when we did this, we had 27 people give their lives to Christ. So make sure and bring people. Make sure and come. It's going to be a good time. Bring candy to that. Bring candy. And let's all be a part of this together. Be in Amos chapter 8. And 2 Timothy chapter 3. Make sure, especially 2 Timothy chapter 3, you're in, and we'll get ready to talk about the Bible, but let's pray. Father, I love this whole Believe series where we are tying ourselves into the most important things you want us to know. The 30 truths that will transform our lives, make us more effective, cause us to know you better, cause us to live more rightly. And I pray as we get ready to talk about your word, which I love your word, Lord, the power of it, the fire of it, the passion of it, everything that's within it, may it go deep within our hearts and minds. May we cherish it more than ever. And I pray this church will be a church of the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Kenneth Birding in the Biola magazine tells about a woman named Stacy Irvine, who, are you ready for this? For 15 years, her diet consisted of chicken McNuggets. That's all. Every now and then she'd have fries, but mostly it was chicken McNuggets, chicken McNuggets, chicken McNuggets, which probably wouldn't surprise you that after 15 years of really poisoning herself like that, that what happens, her tongue began to swell, her throat began to constrict, she had to be rushed to emergency. It took heroic life-saving measures to save her. And then it took a week in the hospital, pumping her with nutrients, trying to get her health back. But when it was time to discharge her, the doctors told her this: change your diet or die. Change your diet or die. Now, what is probably even more surprising, she had plenty of money. She had all the access to food, but she was starving. She was wasting away. Without a doubt, what she was doing to her body physically, many Christians are doing to themselves spiritually. Listen to what it says in Amos chapter 8, verse 11. It says, Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, but not a famine for bread or a thirst for water, but rather for hearing of the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and from north even to the east. They will go to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, but they will not find it. In that day, the beautiful virgins and the young men will faint from thirst. You know, that's going on today. Just like Stacy Irvine had food readily available to her and didn't choose to partake of it, all of us today have the word of God readily available to us. But do we choose to partake of it? It's sad to say, and I'm not trying to be negative, it's just true. You probably know, you can go to churches today all across this country and they're not preaching the word of God. The word's not being heard. And so what happens is the vitality that comes from the word, the meaning that comes from the word, the ability for you to soar that comes from the word isn't being found. People aren't living that way. And you know what? I got to tell you, it was about a year ago, I was with some high school students and talking with them. And I said, hey guys, Christmas break is coming. What are you going to do? And they said, sleep. Sleep. They're worn out. They're tired. Did you see what that says? It says when the word of God is absent, we become a deprived society of sleep. We become worn out. We become weighed down. And that describes our country. It describes our youth. And you know what? Those who have God's word are going to have vitality. They're going to have energy. They're not going to find themselves weary. They're going to find life exciting and live the abundant life that Jesus called for it. And it all comes from having the word of God nourish you and feed you. But here's what I don't want you to miss. Christians who are not in the word of God will waste away. Now, I want to say that again. I don't want you to miss it. Christians who are not consistently and actively in the word of God will waste away. Because the word of God is meant to be nutrition to us. It's meant to feed your very soul. The Bible says when we come to the word of God, we have the milk of the word and the meat of the word. And let me tell you something I want to have you do. I want to have you be able to walk out of here today and know beyond a shadow of a doubt what the meat of the word is. Because that seems to be very misunderstood. But the word of God does have milk. And by the way, we always need the milk, but especially in the early stages. And the word of God does have the meat, which brings extra nourishment to us and to our soul. But listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, or 1 Peter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, putting aside all malice, and I want you to key in on that. This is going to become important later. Putting aside all malice, the idea you'd be against anybody, you'd be for their downfall, and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. You and I should never do that. We should never speak against anybody. It says, like newborn babes long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. He said, I want you to be like a newborn baby that craves the milk. Have you ever been around a newborn? Man, a newborn baby, when they're hungry, they make it known, don't they? If it's a healthy child, they scream, they yell, they cry, they can't contain themselves because they're just craving that milk. And you know what? That's how you and I ought to be as Christians. We ought to crave it. I'll never forget that when my wife Pam had given birth to our first son, Rich, he was about 3 months old. Pam was still had been recovering from a cesarean. And so even at 3 months, I would still get out of bed at night and the 2 or 3 in the morning feeding. And I would go and get Rich ready and bring him into Pam. And so he's crying, and I wake up, and I pick him up out of the crib and start to cuddle him, and he calms down. But man, his little mouth is going. He wants that food, you know? And then I changed his diaper and got him ready, and I lifted him up in the air, but I was so tired, I didn't think about it. And I put him right next to my cheek, and he latched on. I mean, he is trying to get milk, and I'm like, and it hurt. It hurt. And I kept thinking, I don't want to be a woman, you know, Anna. You know what? Little babies, I mean, they want that milk so bad, you could stick them on a wall and they'd hang there, you know. And we should crave the word of God like that. We should desire it like that. And that's how God wants us to be. And healthy Christians do that. And so we need to interact with the word of God. We discovered in four places that give birth to our spiritual growth. One is in our home. When we're individually meeting with God. Now, again, I know some of you may do that in different places, but the idea is you have spiritual intimacy with him. So those four houses of worship, one is that home setting, that intimate setting where you read God's word every single day. And you ask God to speak to you and teach you, and you write it down. The second place we need you to be is house to house in a life group. If you're not in a life group, get in a life group. And when you go there, it's like iron sharpens iron, and you go even deeper and being able to encourage each other to be in the Word of God. And then the third place is the house of worship here where you are right now. And we ought to be here digging into the Word of God together. Now, I want to tell you something that I know is true. Have you noticed in this series that I am giving you so much scripture you can't turn to it? Some of you know, do you feel like you're drinking from a fire hose? Now, by the way, that's on purpose. You can't cover what we're covering and not look at all the scripture. So that's why we give it to you in writing to go home and study later. But we want you to do that. We want you to have God's word just showered upon you, gushing around you. And so we do that in the house of worship. And then we have the house of study, where we at different times send you in places to go more in depth on certain topics. And by the way, if you go to Next Step with Pastor Chuck, I'm going to tell you how to get to that next place, that house of study, where you can go and go even deeper. But we need to be in God's word. We need to be interacting with it. So we need the milk of the word and we need the meat of the word. And if you haven't turned there, would you please turn to Hebrews 5? I want to show you the meat of the word, but I'm also going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen to what it says about the meat of the word. It says in verse 1, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of the flesh," now catch this, "as to infants in Christ." Now, I do want to say this. If you're an infant in Christ, if you're a baby Christian, that's okay in that early stage. If you've been a Christian a while, it's not okay. You should have grown past that, right? You got that? And so right now, if you're a baby Christian, praise God. We love our baby Christians, and that's not meant to be a put down. That's an awesome thing. But if you've been a Christian a little while and you're not growing beyond that, we got to ask why. Now, notice what he says. Verse 2, "I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. For you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not yet able, for you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men?" Did you catch what he said? The sign of a baby Christian is not lack of knowledge. The sign of a baby Christian who's not growing is lack of practice. Did you catch it? So he said, you know what? I would love to give you something more solid, but since you have jealousy, I can't. Since you have slander, I can't. Since you have malice, I can't. All those things are keeping you from the wonderful things that God has for you. You see, when we go to the meat of the word, what happens is we start learning to practice the word. And by the way, in Hebrews 5, look what he says in verse 13. "For everyone who partakes only of milk," and by the way, we always ought to have milk too, "but if we partake only of milk, is not accustomed to the word of righteousness." That right there is the definition of the meat. It's the word of righteousness. Now, righteousness is who you are in Christ. You're made righteous by Christ. And when you understand that, that's the meat of the word. But here's the thing, it doesn't stop there. If you really understand it, you have to live it. So as you live the righteous life, that's the meat of the word. See, doing righteousness, that means doing the right thing. And by the way, when you start doing the right thing, because you're following the word of righteousness, then you mature so that you become Christ-like. See, God's design for you, God's desire for you, his destiny for you, is for you to be like Christ. True discipleship is that you have Jesus as Lord of your life and you become like Christ. So the word of righteousness, the meat of the word, is when you start living out Christ's likeness and you're not a hearer of the word only, you're a doer. You're a doer. And so what happens is people who are baby Christians, they can't do that. And I'm not trying to be mean, but see, baby Christians come to church going, you know what? It's about me. Aren't babies that way? It's all about me. You know what? I didn't get anything out of the music today. But the music isn't for you. It's for God. Right? And you know what? That sermon wasn't funny enough and it didn't comfort me. And I started choking on some of the things he said. Why? Probably because I gave you meat. See, that's what you need to understand. And so when we start challenging you to go out and start living the very thing God told you to do, that's the meat of the word. And notice, you'll see that even more when it says in verse 14, but solid food is for the mature who because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You see, a lot of times people go, man, I want the meat. And they go, so give me more Greek, give me more Hebrew. By the way, that's not wrong. I want you to have more knowledge. And I want you to know the Greek and some of the Hebrew. But you know what? That's not the meat of the word. The meat of the word is the asa shema, by doing you understand. The meat of the word is going and seeing. I'm going to enact in my life these very things that God has for me. See, God has created you in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand, according to Ephesians 2:10, that you would walk in them. And that's the meat of the word. So I'll give you an example. Here's a meat statement. Love your enemies. So you go out and start loving your enemies. That's the meat, right? Right? I mean, unconditional love is meat. Where now, I'm just going to love you for you. I'm not going to have malice or slander or attack you. You know why? Because I'm just going to love you for you. Christ-likeness is found, what? You ready? And then I don't judge people. It's interesting to me that a lot of people get knowledge and use their knowledge to be judgmental. And then they pretend they're so spiritually superior and spiritually mature. That's a sign of milk, not meat. You see, meat is when I am not judgmental. You might ask, okay, think about that through. I want to take it deeper. When the woman was caught in the act of adultery, Jesus said, let him who has no sin, what? Cast the first stone. Why is it so many Christians are picking up stones and throwing them at each other even? Now, does that sound like maturity? Is that the meat of the word? And by the way, a lot of those people, I'm just getting it out there for you. A lot of the people who are throwing stones are going, because I know the word better than you. Well, start living it then. See, that's the key. We need to understand the meat. The meat is the practice. The meat is the doing. And Jesus wants you to be people who has the milk and the meat of the word. And it's the word of righteousness. So our great desire is that for you. Which brings us to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 16, you know, we all love John 3:16 and we should. And we should love 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And look what it says. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that, why is all this there? So that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for what? Okay, I know some of you don't have it open, but it's every good work. Oh, did you notice that? Now, you're not saved by works. And you don't keep your salvation by works. But if you're a Christian who's mature, you have works. You're not a hearer only, you're a doer. And you go out and do the work of God. You enact the work of God. And that's where the meat of the word comes. When we show you how to do that, how you take the great truths and actually embrace them and have them become active in your life. And see, he says, you know, why is the word of God there? All of the word of God is profitable. Why? So you and I would go out and live it. You and I would have that and true in our life. And I want you to catch, it's all scripture. All scripture is profitable. Do you see that in verse 16? All scripture. You know what that means? It means the Old Testament and the New Testament. You and I need the entire complete word of God. Every now and then I'll bump into someone and say, no, I don't ever get in that Old Testament. I only want the new. Well, you know what? All scripture is inspired by God. All of it is for you. You need every bit of it. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 1, it says, this is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you, in which I am stirring you up in your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets, that's the Old Testament, and the commandments of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles, it's the New Testament. Do you see you need both? Peter said, you got to have both. And so you need to study. All scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is profitable for you. That means, by the way, that Matthew is profitable. James is profitable. It even means Leviticus is profitable. Did you know that? Yeah. And we want to teach you all of God's word so you can start attaining to everything that God wants for you. Now, by the way, I every now and then also have another thing pop up that isn't true, but let me tell you. Sometimes people go, oh, I don't want to read the Old Testament because we're not bound to the law. Which, by the way, we're not bound to the law. But I want to ask you a question. Is the entire Old Testament law? Is the entire Old Testament law? No. No, it's not. The law is the Torah. The law is only the first five books. The law is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Psalms is not law. Proverbs is not law. Isaiah is not law. Malachi is not law. Though, you know, we have the historical sections of the Old Testament, the poetry sections, the wisdom sections, the major prophets, the minor prophets. The law is only the Torah. Now, we're not bound to the letter of the law, but are you ready for this? Even the law is profitable for us. The law is profitable in that we're bound to the principles of the law. And so we need the entire Bible. You need to know the entire Bible, study the entire Bible, and we need to live, when it comes to the old law, under the principle, not under the letter. Paul's going to say that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Paul said, am I and my friends, are we trying to prove that we're really apostles? He goes, do we have to do that? He said, or do we need some letters of commendation to you or from you? You, he says, you are our letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men. He goes, you know how I can prove I'm an apostle? You look at the changed lives. You look at the people who's got the word of God in their heart. He goes, you can see that. And then he says this in verse 3, being manifested or made clear that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, referring to the old law, the Ten Commandments, but on tablets of the human heart. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who has also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. So what's that New Testament, that new covenant that you and I are under? Not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Now, what is he saying? Paul is saying, when you look at the Old Testament, specifically, you look at the law, he says, we're not bound to the letter of the law, but we are to know and live by the principles of the law. I'll give you an example, and I don't know if this will make a lot of sense in the moment, but think about this. In the old law, every man was required to be circumcised on the eighth day, or if they were to become a part of the Jewish nation, every man had to be circumcised. Now, that was a physical act to show a setting apart to God. Now, is circumcision completely done away with today? The answer is actually no. The principle is still here, but not the actual practice of the letter is still here. In Romans 2, 28 and 29, it says this, for he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. He said, that's not what we're talking about anymore, the outward circumcision. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is from the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God. So here's the thing. We don't stop men at the door saying circumcised or, we don't do that. But you know what? What we want to know is your heart circumcised? By the way, here's something kind of interesting. Before, circumcision was only for men. Guess what? In the new covenant, it's men and women. We're all circumcised in the heart. So, hey, that's pretty cool. We're all equal there. And so what we need to understand, the principle is there of being set apart in the heart. It's a deeper, it's a more incredible thing. It's spiritual. Jesus brings this out in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, you know what? The law has a place, but there's something more important, a principle that's deeper in everything we learn in the law. So in Matthew 5, 21, he says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder. And whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Now, we would all agree with that. You know, especially as a believer, you shouldn't kill anybody. But he goes deeper. He said, that's what the letter of the law says. Let's go to the principle. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. You ever call someone a fool? God says, if you do that, you've already carry so much guilt in your life, you deserve hell. You ever call someone good for nothing or stupid? God says, you know what? That's not okay. See, here's the thing. physically murdering someone is wrong. The Spirit says spiritually, emotionally murdering someone is wrong. When I use defaming words towards you, blaspheming words towards you, vindictive words towards you, I'm killing you. I kill a part of you. Haven't you had that moment in life where you're walking around having the greatest day and then one person says one thing and it deflates you? And you're dying inside. Jesus said, the letter of the law says don't do it physically. I'm telling you there's something more important as a believer, the principle of the law. And by the way, there are some of you here who've had words aimed at you like bullets that killed and maimed and hurt and wounded and destroyed you. And you know what? Too often they echo in your mind. And God says that is just so wrong. And by the way, God doesn't want you to have those things have any power in you anymore. He wants to take that away from you. But if you've been ever told you're stupid, if you've ever been told you don't matter, if you've ever been told, you know what, no one cares about you, all those kinds of things used to attack you. You know, God says, I don't want you to feel that way because that's wrong. And I don't want people using words like that. Matter of fact, Jesus said, not only should you not do it as a believer, here's some meat moment. He says in verse 23, therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go first, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and present your offering. He said, here's some meat. Go be a peacemaker. Go be a peacemaker. Make sure you do that. How about lust? Matthew 5:27 says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, we would all hopefully agree with that immediately. If you're married, you should be sexually pure by only having intimacy with the person you're married to. And he said, we need to be physically true to that and never violate that. And then it says in verse 28, but I say to you, that's the letter. The letter is don't do it physically. Here's the principle. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So he said, I don't want you to have the fantasy. I have shared it before, but Tim Koop, when he did our wedding, Pam and mine's wedding, shocked me because I got time to the vows. I'm holding hands with her. And he said, I, Chuck, and I started through the vows. And then he hit this part. He said, I promise to be faithful to you physically and mentally. And I'm like, wait, what? Not that I don't want to, but that's kind of hard. Right, guys? Yeah. All the other guys going, not going to admit it. By the way, women, is that hard too? Yeah, and the Lord says, you know what? Do that. By the way, you can have victory in that area of your life. And we're living in a society that makes you struggle. But Jesus said, the letter says, be faithful physically. The Spirit says, I want you to even do something more. Be faithful mentally. And then it says this in verse 29. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. Did you realize lust alone could send someone to hell? If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than your whole body to go to hell. Now, by the way, I had someone one time come to me and say, so are we supposed to do that? Are we supposed to tear out our eye and cut off our hand? I'm like, no. See, principle of the law. That's what he's getting at. Guys, don't come in next week with one eye, okay? It's the principle. But that principle is powerful. The Spirit's powerful. And you and I need both the Old and the New Testament. And we need to understand the principles of the law. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, listen to this, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And we all need to keep and teach everything within God's word, understanding how it applies. Why? Because according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is inspired by God. Inspired by God. The word inspired is the Greek word theopneustos. And what does that mean? That actually means God breathed. In other words, the word of God is divinely breathed into existence. Just like God breathed life into Adam, God breathed life into his word, the Bible. And it's given to us by God. So all of it, we find the heart of God, the mind of God, the thoughts of God, the ways of God within it. And so we need to be people who are constantly going, understanding the inspired word of God. By the way, God provided his word to you because he loves you. Notice that even though he used 40 different authors to bring the word of God into being, it was actually God doing it. It's God's words. And it says in 2 Peter 1:19, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So the word of God was provided to you. He provided it to you because he wants you to be blessed by it. He wants you to be guided by it. And then catch this, it was also protected by God. In Matthew 24, verse 35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So I don't want you to miss that. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, God's word, his word is for all time and all eternity. So people can't change it. You know, if someone goes, well, you know what? Men wrote it. Well, first of all, no, God gave it. Well, you know what? Then people changed it. No, God protected it. So you can trust it. And by the way, according to 2 Timothy 3:16, there are four ways it's profitable. I hope you write these in your notes. 2 Timothy 3:16 says four ways it's profitable. Number one, for teaching. The Bible is profitable for teaching you. John 8:31-32, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine and you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You're gonna know truth. It will teach you truth. 2 Peter 1:2-3 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that his divine power has granted to you everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. Now, did you grab that? That's a bold, true claim that the word of God tells you everything you need to know pertaining to life. Now, I want to say that it really is true. Everything you need to know pertaining to life is found in the Bible. Do you want to know how to handle your finances? The Bible will teach you. Do you want to know how to find the right person to marry? The Bible will teach you. I'm going to be sharing on that Wednesday night. It generate right out of Song of Solomon. By the way, do you want to have a great sex life? The Bible will teach you. And there are some steamy areas in there, y'all. And it'll teach you. Do you want to know how to handle conflict? The Bible will teach you. Do you want to know how to make good business decisions? The Bible will teach you. Everything you need to know in life's in the Bible. And it will teach you. And so the Bible, all of God's word, is for the purpose of teaching. Number two, 2 Timothy 3:16 says, for reproof. For reproof. That's a Greek word, alogmos, which literally means strong disapproval, but it also means to convict. That means that God's word will convict you. It'll get convicting at times, and like, oh, and it'll twist inside, because that's what God wants to do in a powerful way. I've shared it before, but one time, Pam and I got into a huge, intense fight. I mean, I was so angry at her, so mad at her. This is when we were first married. I went into the bedroom and just shut the door. I thought, I don't want to be around her. I don't know why I married her. I can't believe this has happened. And then of all things, I'm sitting there so fuming mad. I don't even want to see her. And I just throw my Bible open. And even though this is not the best way to study scripture, it falls open to this, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, you husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. As with someone weaker, not meaning she's weaker, but treat her gently, since she's a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers might not be hindered. But listen to what it goes on to say. To sum up, all of you be harmonious. And I'm like, really? Sympathetic. Oh, that convicts. Brotherly. Kind-hearted. Oh, I wasn't kind. Humble in spirit. I was so prideful. I was right and she was wrong. Not returning evil for evil or insult for insult. Oh, I wanted to give it to her. but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. And man, God was showing me, Chuck, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. You can't do that. You can't do that. I was being convicted. So I walk outside and I look at her. I said, honey, I'm sorry. And she looks at me and goes, that's okay. That's okay. No, I want to go insult for it, you know. Thought, well, you need to read the word then, you know. And I thought, why couldn't it fall open to husband or wives submit to your husband? You know, Hannah. But I was reproved. And you know what? It'll reprove you. It also will correct you. It will correct you. That's the Greek word, epanorthosis. Epanorthosis. And it means this, to set right again, to improve. It actually will correct you in a way that improves you. And this means the Bible will show you what's right. Remember this word of righteousness, which we'll get to even more in a minute. And so it'll show you that about your life. And so God's desire is for you to see that and to know that. I had led a girl to Christ one time, and I did not know this when I led her to the Lord and even baptized her, that she was living with her boyfriend. By the way, in her mom's apartment. Her mom was letting that happen. And all three of them attended our church. And so what happened is, I had never even knew it to address it, but she was reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 3 to 5. This says, God's will for you is to be holy, so stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control your own body and live in holiness and honor, not in lustful passion like the pagans who do not know God and his ways. And when she read that, she was like, no. She looked at him and said, the Bible says we can't be doing what we're doing. Get out. And she kicked him out of the bedroom. She said, tomorrow you're finding a new place to live, and kicked him out of the apartment. And then they came to church, and we were a smaller church at that time. And so what happened is, we would have our worship time, and then one of the pastors would get up and said, any praises? And I'll never forget this day, because she stood up. I have a praise. Many of you know I just became a Christian, but I didn't know you weren't supposed to have sex outside of marriage. And he and I have been having sex outside of marriage. And we've been living together in my mom's apartment. She points at the mom and they're sinking. But from this day on, we're going to be pure. And we're all clapping, you know. Man, all that was some of you going, we should do that here. But it was the word of God that corrected her. And then number four, for training in righteousness. Living rightly. Taking on Christ-likeness, the righteousness of God bestowed upon you, but you begin to live in it, and it trains you to be that way. It trains you to do the right thing, so that when the opportunity arises, you know what to do and how to seize that moment, because the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to get you there. And when you're in a place of temptation or testing, then what happens? It lets you know what to run from and how to make it through. Chuck Swindoll got very transparent one time when he shared that early in his ministry, when his marriage was not good, he and his wife got into a horrible fight, a horrible argument also. And he felt lonely, he felt angry, he felt unappreciated, and he got on a plane to go speak in the East Coast. When he got there, the people he got with, they didn't welcome him very well. And then when he went to speak, it was like, it didn't go over good. Not one person came and said thank you. So now he was really down, feeling like no one cared about him. He goes back to the hotel all alone, goes to get on the elevator, and in walks a beautiful, beautiful woman. And they start talking, and she's nice, and she actually kind of lifted his spirits by the way she just seemed so caring. And then when the elevator doors opened for his floor, she went to step out too, and so he stepped out with her, and they walked down the hall. And when they got to the room, his room, she stood close to him next to the door and let him know, I'll come in. And she was pretty clear. And he said, just for a moment, the temptation came. It would feel so good. It would feel so good to let go in that moment, to have her be with him. And then he, all of a sudden, he said, the word of God drove the temptation away, from Galatians 6, 7, and 8, where it says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will reap destruction, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And he said, as those words just shouted in his mind from the Holy Spirit, he looked at her and said, no. And he shut the door really quickly, locked it, put a chain on it, bolted it, and ran and called his wife. The word of God trained him in righteousness and showed him the right thing to do. You see, that's what God wants to do with you and for you. He wants you to know his teaching, to know his reproof, so you get convicted at times. He wants you to know his correction, so you improve. And he wants you to train in righteousness to live correctly. The Bible is there for all of that. And it's all a scripture given by God to you because he loves you. And the word of God actually has many times in it, many, many times in it, where he says, I love you with an everlasting love. I love you so that I might be your Abba Father. I have great compassion for you and love you even when you're at worst. And I sent my son Jesus to die on the cross for you so that you might come to me and have new life. You might come to me and be forgiven and cleansed. You might come to me and know that before the foundation of the world, I prepared good works for you to do that you would walk in them so your life would have meaning and you would actually be a part of the hope of the world of changing people for the better. God says, I have all that for you. And the Bible teaches you that and shows you that. Why? Because you matter that much to God. But the Bible teaches very clearly that there is only one true God and that God wants to have a relationship with you. But there's a sin problem that keeps us away. And God says, I want you to know that I love you so much I gave my only begotten son, Jesus. That if you would believe in him, you would never perish, but you have eternal life. Jesus actually said this. He said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will take the burden off of you. And I will put my yoke upon you and give you rest. The idea of putting yoke means I'll go show you now how to live and what to do. The idea behind that is he says, my way is easy and the burden I give you is going to be light because you're going to live. Here's the thing I want you to know. If you're not with God in a very real relationship, if you don't know the Father is your Abba Father, if you don't know the love of Jesus within your life, then you need to open up to it. He wants it for you. He loves you. And right now he desires for you to come to him. You might ask, how do I come to Jesus? Jesus said, come to me. Come to me all who want to have that weight lifted, that failure removed, that pain healed, that hurt within your heart taken away. The power of those old words that keep you from being everything you should be removed. How do you come to him? Well, you start by praying and you tell him, I want this. And in a moment, I'm going to lead a prayer and then ask any of you who are ready to say yes to the Lord for the first time to pray it with me. I would love for you to, but even more God would. So I'm going to ask you in that moment, would you whisper that prayer with me right where you're sitting and say, I want to give my life to you and I want what you have. I'll pray it with you. You just pray those words. And as you pray it and mean it, God's going to draw close to you. The Bible says, draw near to God. He'll draw near to you. Then the next thing you need to do is do something public. You need to make a profession of your faith, the Bible teaches. So it starts privately by saying, yes, I want you. And then it goes public by you doing what you need to do is come to Jesus. And how are you going to do that? After you pray the prayer and mean it, I'm going to ask everyone to stand and sing. And I'm going to ask you to make your way to an aisle or to the stairs and to walk down here and let us greet you. And then I'm going to ask you to head to this room. We call our living room. Now, something happens when you make that walk. I know it's scary. I know it's hard. You might not even understand it completely, but it's a part of practicing righteousness. It's the right thing to do. So if you want, you could grab a friend's hand. But when you step out, whether with someone or not, God's going to be there with you, and you're going to feel yourself connecting in a deeper way. So I'm going to ask you, don't let fear stop you. Don't let emotion stop you. Matter of fact, let emotion take you. Just step out and come. So if you do not have a relationship with the Lord, would you pray this prayer with me? If you're a Christian and you need to recommit your life to him, you need to say, Lord, I'm not close to you like I used to be, or something's gotten in the way, or I've blown it. Would you recommit your life and come? If you're a couple and you need to put your marriage or your relationship back in God's hands, the very center, would you step out and come and do it together? And if you're hurting, if you're lonely, again, if there's words that have too much power in your life or something that was done to you that keeps you down or something you can't be free from, pray this prayer and come. Let's pray. Father, I pray right now that God, there would be people here who would know you love them They sense your presence. They know it's for them. They know it's real. And I pray, oh Lord God, right now, they're going to open their heart to you. I pray you're going to stir and move upon them. God, I think there's someone here today that other people have been praying for, and today should be the day for them to say, yes, I pray they will. When they even said they'd come today, their friends got so excited, family got so excited. But today's the day they need to say yes. Father, I pray for the person who came here all alone, wondering if anybody cares, that right now, God, they would know you've been watching them and caring about them the whole time. And I pray they're going to open up their heart, pray this prayer, and come. God, I pray for some people who need a revival in their life. They need to have that fire back, that first love, that joy, and something's taken it away. God, I pray right now they'd recommit. So God, we pray you're going to touch anyone individually or couples, some couples who need to say yes to you. And God, I pray they're going to come. So right now I'm going to lead that prayer. And if you're ready to say yes to God, I'm going to ask you to pray it with me. Just say these words. Say, Lord Jesus, I know you love me. And I know you died on the cross to cleanse me and forgive me from all my sin, to heal me from hurt and from pain, to free me from anything that would hold me back or hold me down. And say this, say, I know you want me to be yours, and you want me to be alive, and you want me to be brand new. So I say yes. I say yes. Yes, I want you. And yes, I want the life you have for me. So I open my heart to you. Please fill me with your love and fill me with your spirit and make me completely yours. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen if you prayed that prayer. Amen if you prayed that prayer.